Amen. Well, good evening. How are we? Oh, good deal. Man, this kind of feels a little bit more like a summer night, right? A little bit lighter than the overcast night we had last week. Hey, real quick, can we give it up for Titus? That was awesome. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. Psalm 27 is going to be our text for tonight, Psalm 27. If you sat down and you noticed you have a card right next to you, go ahead and stuff that in your pocket or on the floor. That's going to be something that we use for later. So right now, just take your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and set those cards aside for now. If you do not have a Bible, go ahead and just throw up your hand real quick. We have Bibles for you, so our leaders will pass them out. If you don't have a Bible, try to bring it next week. And if you do not have a Bible, like I don't have a Bible at home, I don't have one here, the one that we are passing to you, go ahead and just grab it, take it. That's our gift to you. And if you just forgot it at home, just bring it next week. Before we jump in, this is kind of a bittersweet season. If you are a senior in here and it is your, like not you're an upcoming senior, but like you're a senior and you're ready to head out of here. If it's your last Wednesday before you head out to college, could you stand up real quick? I think, where's Evan? Is Evan here? He left? Evan, come on. All right, is there anyone? All right, so this is their last Sunday. So what we're going to do kind of before we jump into our text is I want to take a moment and pray for just the seniors that are going off to college or somewhere else. If you're sitting around them or you're sitting kind of far off, would you mind putting like a hand on them? You don't have to make it weird, or just extend a hand to them. What we want to do right before we jump in is just pray for our seniors that are heading off to college. Very bittersweet. I think we have Move Up Sunday next week, and this is like the last Wednesday, so we're really just really sad to see you go. So if you wouldn't mind joining me, let's pray. God, thank you so much for nights like tonight where we get to dive into the Psalms of the summer. And Lord, on nights like tonight, kind of where it's scheduled out throughout the year, we know that for some of our seniors, this is our last Wednesday with us. So Lord, would you please be with them as they go to college? God, I pray that they would know that they have been prayed for, not only just right now, but by their peers, by their leaders, by their parents, God, before they step into this next season. Lord, we also pray for Paxton, who started at Liberty this past week. Lord, we miss him dearly, and we know that we're gonna miss our seniors here dearly. So God, thank you. Thank you for the gift that it is that we get to spend time with them. So Lord, as we send them off to college, God, we pray that they would be a light to wherever they go. God, I pray that they would just be firm in their convictions of you and that when they go out, they'd get plugged into a really great church, they would get plugged into a good community and start classes and do well in that. So Lord, we love you. We give you all the glory and praise. God, thank you for the sunny day that we get to go and enjoy the paint fight. But Lord, we love you. Pray that this psalm would just be glorified in you. So Lord, ask us all in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So seniors, gonna miss y'all. So welcome to week 7, if you believe it or not, of Psalms of the Summer. It's kind of weird to say less of a testament on our like work putting in effort into the Psalms, but more of just the goodness of God. Psalm 27, when we look at it, I don't know if I could have handpicked, if Jason and I, when we sat down to plan the kind of the sermon series, a better psalm for when we start school. So how many of you guys are starting school either this new week or next week, or like you're starting soon and you're just so looking forward to it? Yikes, I am so sorry. But as we look to Psalm 27, I think it's one of the best psalms that we could possibly read to give us comfort as we start school. So I'm actually still in school. I'm starting classes on Monday, and I'm terrified for it, but it's going to happen. We're going to do it. And this psalm has been awesome for where we're at. So when we read the Bible, and I hope that all of you have it in your hands, you'll notice that it tells us a lot about where we are in our current situation. That's why we talked about my boy Athanasius, who says, and we don't have the slide for it, so it's fine, where he says, most of the Bible speaks to us, but the Bible speaks for us. And so what we notice when we read the Bible, anything from Genesis to Revelation, it gives us a lot of clarity on how we respond to our current situation. So for some of you guys that are starting school, the Bible's gonna give a lot of clarity on how to approach that in the right way. Maybe if you are struggling with family, maybe if you're struggling with friends, the Bible makes it very clear on how to respond to these situations. And so one of the ways we look at that in real time is we look at the ways that the Bible makes it clear that when you put two different people in the same situation, they'll respond drastically different. And what I mean by that, you take a believer, one who believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Christ from the grave, and you take an unbeliever, and you put them in the exact same situation, they will have two drastically different responses. So let me just put it this way. Yuri Gagarin, go ahead and say Yuri Gagarin because it's fun. Oh, come on, one more time. Yuri Gagarin. So Yuri Gagarin was the first person ever to go into space. He was an astronaut for the Soviet Union, and he goes up into space. He sees Earth, which is wild for the first time to be that first person to look down on the Earth and see it. He looks out, sees the sun, the moon, and the stars. And when he lands, the leader of the Soviet country, Nikita Khrushchev, say Nikita Khrushchev, says this. Later, Gagarin flew into space, but he did not see any God there. Gagarin flew into space, but did not see any God there. So you take that same situation and take a different person. Enter John Glenn. He was an American astronaut. He goes up into space, sees the same Earth, the same stars, and says to look out on this kind of creation and not believe in God is impossible. So a believer and a non-believer, take them, put them in the same situation, and they will have two drastically different responses to their reality. But let's get practical. This week, I got to enjoy some common grace. Everyone say common grace. How many of you guys love steak and eggs? Right? Steak and eggs, right? Like, it's by far, I think, the best breakfast. Jordan has his hand up as high as it possibly can go. So you take a believer and a non-believer, you put them in the same seat, put that plate of steak and eggs right in front of them, they will have two drastically different responses to the flavors. You take the non-believer, put them in front of that steak and eggs, they'll eat it, and they'll enjoy the steak and eggs, but it caps off at that. You take a believer, you put them in front of that same plate, they get to enjoy those flavors, and on top of that, they get to enjoy the fullness of what comes to eat steak and eggs and worship the Lord. God, you have made these flavors. Even before the foundation of the earth, you knew how good steak and eggs would taste. Like, it, when you take the non-believer and you put them in front of that plate, it caps off at a certain amount. Sure, they'll enjoy the flavor, but they won't enjoy the worship that comes with it. You take the believer, same situation, it bubbles over into worship. God, thank you so much for this. But take the flip side of that. Let's say you're a student who is struggling with the start of school. Man, it's a lot more difficult than I thought it was going to be. My friends, maybe not actually be my friends, my teachers are incredibly challenging, and why are there so many assignments, right? Take a believer, take a non-believer, put them in that same situation, drastically different. For the non-believer, they'll wrestle with the brokenness of the world, and that's it. They'll have to wrestle with death, disease, sin, brokenness, and they won't have an answer for it. But you take the believer, and he understands, man, this situation is awful right now, but praise be to God that I have a God that walks with me. Amen? So what I want us to take away for when we walk away is that theology shapes our reality. Now, everybody say theology. One more time, theology. So congratulations. Y'all are now, or always have been, theologians. So what theology is what we know to be true about God. So if you've ever said God is real, you hold to that belief that God is real. On the other side of that, maybe you think God isn't real, and that's your theology. What we see is that what we know about God forms how we view what's going on around us. How we see God impacts how we walk through our current reality, whether it be going to space, whether it be enjoying some steak and eggs, or whether it be struggling in school. What we know about God shapes how we view what is going on around us. So I want to put it in this way. So for your sake and mine, I'm just going to read this out. Listen and focus, pay attention on this. If a person has the theology that there is no God, they will experience the pleasures of creation without the fullness that comes with the relationship with the Creator. The unbeliever will have to face the brokenness of the world without having a complete answer of why suffering, death, disease, and brokenness exist. With no belief in God, pay attention to this, reality becomes nothing more than simply just existing. However, if a person has a theology believing that there is God, their reality extends beyond more than simply just existence. This understanding of what life is allows believers to not only enjoy creation, but also it creates in them worship to the Creator that formed every good thing. Even in suffering, the believer knows that God is with them, and they can look forward to the reality where there will be no more suffering in heaven. And we know the ups and downs of reality. Like, man, you could feel like one day you're on top of the world, and the next day the walls are caving in and you just don't know what to do. So the question kind of pops up, if I can find it, how does what I know about God help me understand what's happening in my life? How do we take the Bible, the knowledge of what's in it, and how do we actually walk with it in our day-to-day? Another way to say it, how does what we know about God shape our reality? And in enters Psalm 27. Everyone say Psalm 27. Who wrote Psalm 27? What's that first little italicized word? David, right? It says of David, but I mean, same difference. So how many of y'all know about David? Like, you read about him in the Bible, you know kind of who he is. Okay, perfect, let's do it. So David was one of the kings of Israel. And when he's writing this psalm, theologians have placed it in two distinct areas. He is either being pursued by King Saul, or he's being pursued by Absalom. So if you have no idea who those people are, he is either being attacked by his boss, which is wild. Like, imagine devoting your time and attention in helping your boss, and they turn around and they're actively trying to kill you. That would be wild. Or it's his son. So imagine he takes his son, grows him to be a man, and now that man is actively trying to kill him. So the text doesn't make it clear, but I like to imagine that when David is sitting down writing this psalm, he's like in a cave tucked away somewhere, like it's uncomfortable, the lights are dark, it's dim, and like the walls are kind of closed around him. There's literal armies getting paid to kill him. Like, that's wild. He is surrounded by threats against his life. He is physically separated from the sanctuary of God. And mentally, he's probably in the valley of the shadow of death. So I don't know if you felt like that. Maybe you started school. Man, it's just been difficult. Like, really, really difficult. And David finds himself kind of in the same situation. So when we read Psalm 27, what we see first is that what we know about God shapes our fear. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and join with me in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom should I dread? When evildoers come against me to devour my flesh, my foes and my enemies stumbled and fell. Though an army deploys against me, my heart will not be afraid. Though a war breaks out against me, and let's read this part out together, I will still be confident. I will still be confident. So what we see when we read texts like this is that what we know to be true about God shapes our fear. So if you don't know David, his accomplishments are probably better than you, like better than me included. This guy killed a bear and a lion with his bare hands. Yeah, that's wild. Like, imagine a bear and you see it attacking your sheep and now you got to go defend it. He killed a bear with his bare hands. He killed Goliath. You guys know the story of David and Goliath, right? So this man is probably, you know, ripped, right? He's a young, ruddy man. I don't know, whatever. But he also plays the harp. Like, how many of you guys play the instrument here? Anyone play the harp? Yeah, he's probably got you beat. So what's funny about David is that if you look at him, like I know you got like your 225 bench and you can draw a little, but like this guy would probably beat you in a fight and then play the harp over you. Like how wild would that be? But yet, when we look at David, even though his accomplishments might be better than us, he still faces the same ups and downs that we might face. That's why when you read Psalms, it's so funny. He's like, God, where can I go that I don't see your face? And then you literally turn the page, and Evan taught about this, like, God, how long will it be? Will you forget me forever? And you're like, David, are you schizophrenic? It's wild. And yet we find ourselves in the same situation. We're 1 minute, man, we're in worship, and it's like, God, you are so good. Like, where can I go that I possibly couldn't see your face? And the next moment, we're like, man, God, where are you in this moment? And what I love about David, whenever we read his story, it shows us that what he knew to be true about God shaped how he responded to his current situation. Like, he felt the weight of pressure of armies around him. Yeah, but God's my light and my salvation. What do I have to fear? Yeah, they could kill me and take my life away, but they can never take God away. Yeah, my current situation is terrifying, but I will be confident because I have the Lord. So let's be honest. Do you have a proper approach to fear? Like, do you know how to properly handle fear? And I'm not talking about like spooky season Halloween fear, but like the kind of fear where it's soul shattering. The kind of fear where I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Like, that is actually fear. Let me try to answer that through an illustration. How many of you guys just hate pop quizzes? Now, I saw so many hands shoot up. Like, let's be fair. Pop quizzes are just like evil because you get no prep time. They're awful because you don't know what you're going to do. And it kind of just sneaks up on you out of nowhere. Well, I think a lot of times pop quizzes are like fear, where, man, you're cruising, you're at like 30,000 feet, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it's like, man, how do I respond to this current situation? It's like when that teacher comes up, he's like, bam, pop quiz. That fear hits you out of nowhere. And now, what if there was an answer key to every pop quiz about fear that you ever faced? Would you want to know the answer? Yes? Come on, raise your hand. Would you want to know the answer? Like, how do I respond to any situation about fear? Well, the Bible gives us our answer. In 1 John 4:18, it says this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And when we look at Christ, when we look at his sacrifice on the cross and what he did in place for us, we understand what David's feeling right now. Man, the walls are caving in around him. There's armies surrounding him. But when he understood the love of God, man, what could possibly terrify him? Like, the goodness and mercies of God that pursue us every day should cast out all fear. Like, man, I know those assignments keep piling up more and more, but God has given you the ability to do them in excellence. Man, I know that those teachers might be terrifying, but they're created in the image of God, and they love and care about you. Maybe your friends are maybe not your friends, but you have a friend in Jesus Christ who promises to never leave or forsake you. And so when we look at the Bible, we get a proper response on how we deal with fear. The love of Christ demonstrated to us, the love of Christ demonstrates to us that it destroys all fear. That English is awesome on my part. That's my bad. The love of Christ that he demonstrated for us destroys all fear. Like, hey, I'm getting back in the school rhythm too. I'm trying to learn my grammar. My bad. But what we see when we read the Bible is that the love that Jesus Christ gave on the cross for us should diminish any fear. So man, you might be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but God is with you, right? That calls back to what we were talking about earlier in Psalm 23. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. And when we look at Psalm 27, we see David, and it not only shaped his fear, but it shaped his desire. So everybody say desire. When we look at the Bible it gives us proper understanding on how we approach desire. So go ahead and join me in verse 4. I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I what? Desire. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing upon the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. For he will conceal me in the shelter of on the day of my adversary. He will hide me under the cover of his tent. He will set me on a high rock, and then my head will be high above my enemies around me. I will offer sacrifices in the tent with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. So what we know about God shapes our desires. And when we look at David, he doesn't desire for his situation to be taken away from him. He doesn't desire for an army of his own to war against those who are coming after him. He desires to dwell with God. He desired to dwell with God. He knew that the one desire to dwell with God would never let him down. And I think a good way to kind of get a pulse on our desires, how many of you guys know about the genie and the three wishes question, right? You get three wishes to get whatever you want, right? What? Just shout them out. What would you do? You get any wish. What would you want? Keep going. Keep going. All right. Let's do this. Let's say you can only get one desire, one wish. What would it be? Yell it out. What would it be? One desire. All right. And now quickly, how many of those desires were about us? Shh. How many of us, when we think about our one desire, it's about us, right? Like car, a money, a puppy, I heard something like that. Like when we think about our desires, what we want, it so quickly goes inward. It so quickly goes to me, and not God, God, God. And think about it. What your desire is will shape every situation, will shape every choice and decision that you make. If my one desire is about me, the choices that I make going forward will be about who? You. If the desire of my life is just about me, the choices, the actions, the decisions I make will be centered around me. And when our desires are on God, when our desires are on us, they so quickly let us down. If you don't believe me, read Ecclesiastes. Great book. Maybe we'll do a sermon series through it. But what we see is that any desire that is not fixed on God will let us down. In life, we all have one desire, and that desire shapes everything that we do. When we think about self, thinking about my wants and my gains, then my thoughts, actions, and choices will inevitably be oriented around serving that self-focused desire. What the Bible will make clear over and over and over is that any desire that is not oriented around God will let you down. And when we see the life of David, we see that when God is our greatest desire, we will never feel empty. When our greatest desire is God, what do we have to be afraid of? When our greatest desire is focused on him who created us, there's nothing around me that can cause fear. There's nothing around me that my life is oriented upon that would cause me any emptiness. But when I look to God, when my desire is on him, he will never let me down. John Piper puts it this way: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. When I look to God for my satisfaction, when I don't look around me, but I look up, he's glorified the most. The more that I depend on him, the more that I wait on him, the more that I desire him, he'll never let me down, and I will never feel empty. The fullness of life that we talked about earlier starts with an orientation around God. The orientation around God never lets us down. So that when you start school, If you have your desire in anything other than God, it will let you down. But man, you can walk with full confidence through those front doors when, man, God is my first desire. So it doesn't matter what assignments, what teachers, and what, you know, some punk kid is going to say about me. When I have God, I will never be let down. When our deepest desire is for God himself, it naturally overflows into having a conversation with him. If God is truly what I want most, then prayer will be the natural posture of my heart. And this is exactly where David goes next. His desire to dwell with God leads him to crying out to God. So the third thing that we see is that what I know about God shapes my prayers. So everyone say prayer. So this is where we see a noticeable shift in Psalm 27. If we were to stop here, man, it feels like David is on top of the world. But it keeps going. So join with me in verse 7. Lord, hear my voice when I call. Be gracious and answer me. My heart says this about you, seek his face. So Lord, I will seek your face. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, for you have been my what? You do not leave or abandon me, God of my salvation. Even if my father and my mother abandon me, the Lord cares for me. Because of my adversaries, show me your way, Lord, and lead me on a level path. Do not give me over to the will of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing violence. What I know to be true about God shapes how I pray. Have you ever been praying? Like you're sitting on the edge of your bedside table. If you drive, maybe you're driving to school, and it just feels like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Like, raise your hand if you felt that before. Like, God, I'm trying to connect with you, and where are you in this moment? And it feels like, God, have you abandoned me? Right? I think for David, this probably is where he's feeling at in this situation. Armies surround me. It's just difficult. God, I can't see you in this moment. He says, hear my voice. Be gracious and answer me. And this is where theology impacts our reality. Because David prays what he has. He doesn't clean up his prayers and like make sure they're nice and dandy before he hands them up to God. No, he says, God, I'm calling out to you by name in this moment. Where are you in this moment? He doesn't shy away from bringing his natural, real self to God. When we know the ways that God has answered us, it gives us persistence to pursue him in the present. So David, in this moment, if the psalm were to stop at verse 6, it would have been like, man, God, you're my light and my salvation. That's awesome. But he keeps going. God, where are you in this moment? God, hear my voice when I call. What I love about David is that he just prays what he has. God doesn't want your perfect prayers. He wants you. He's not after this future version of yourself that's all cleaned up. He wants you now. He's after your heart. And this is what David understands. And this is what David takes to the Lord. God, you are my salvation. You have been me with the past. So I know I can be confident. God, you are my salvation. Even if my father and my mother abandon me, God, you will never leave or forsake me. God, do not hide your face from me. God, you have been my helper. So one of the ways that we can pray is praying what you got. Right, man, maybe I don't know where you're at in this moment, God. Well, he wants that. Let him know that. Don't try to be this future version of yourself that's all cleaned up, but be you. God doesn't want perfect prayers. We're not witches casting perfect chants, right? He wants you. He's after your heart. And this is what David shows us. So when it feels like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, take that to God. Tell him all the ways that you are struggling. Tell him, God, my school situation is terrible right now, but I know that you will be with me in it. And so just real quick, some practical application steps of how theology impacts our reality, how what we know to be true about God impacts us in our situation, make a journal of your prayers and look back on all the times God either said yes, no, or not yet. Wait years down the road until those prayers are answered. Continually, continually make your prayers known to God. Talk to God the way David did. If you are afraid, tell him. If you are unsure about your situation, let that be made known to him. Set rhythms and reminders to go back to God in prayer. When it feels like our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, when it feels like, God, I don't know if you're in this, this is where the Bible steps in and shows us what to do. So fourth, we see that what I know about God shapes my waiting. What I know about God shapes the way that I pause and wait on him. It says this in verse 13. I am certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart be courageous. Wait on the Lord. So in this situation, we see that what I know to be true about God shapes how I wait. And so here's what I want us to do for this next period of time. I want you to grab that card that you have. I want you to grab your pen. And I want us to wait on the Lord. And hey, look at me when I say this. Look at me when I say this. Waiting on the Lord is not passive. It's active. When we don't feel God in our current situation, he invites us to continue to go to him. When we don't feel God in our situation, that doesn't mean that I cower down and shrink back. But the Bible invites us to lean in and to wait for God. So for the next couple moments, like, has this week been a lot for you? Like, has it felt like you haven't had time to take a breath? So what I want us to do in this next couple moments is just breathe. Like, I want us to just stop and wait and breathe and wait on the Lord. Because maybe the start of school has been difficult. Maybe school starts in a couple weeks and you're just not ready for it. And what the Bible invites us to do is to stop and wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is active and not passive. So right now, I want us to put theology, I want us to take what we know to be true about God and put it into practice. We will face difficulties. And for tonight, I want you to believe about how God is shaping you when you face fear, desires, in your prayers, and when you wait on him. So real quick, take that card. Everyone got a card? If you don't have a card, raise your hand. We'll get one to you. So on that index card, I want us to actually spend time waiting on the Lord. So on the front of the card, I want you to write out all the ways that God has been faithful to you in the past. When David says, God, you are my helper, that's theology in practice. He's looking back to all the times God has been faithful to him. How has God been faithful to you in the past? And on the other side of that card, I want you to take it and ask yourself, what do I need to remember about God? I want us to look back at the ways that God has been faithful, and I want us to look forward as we anticipate him being faithful in the future. So right now, take time. Like, wait on the Lord.